Won't you take your Bibles and open up to the book of Esther chapter 5. Esther is in the Old Testament, Esther chapter 5. And we're going to remain standing as we read his word together. Esther chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says this. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all of this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. Well, do some of you feel like it's just a cloudy day and you feel like you got a cloud over you? Yeah, well, it looks like it from where I'm sitting and where I'm standing. I want to tell you, this is VBS. It is time. In fact, some of you don't look up. There's a bird flying over your head right now. All right. It's VBS. It's summertime. It is time for us to be doing these types of things. Every year we have Vacation Bible School, and I want to tell you, it's probably one of the greatest outreaches that we have all year long. We'll have more kids and more families on our church campus for successive days hearing the gospel. There are people in our church today who came to this church because of Vacation Bible School, and we thank the Lord for that. It's a strategic time for us. We pour a lot of energy. Listen, and I want to say thank you for the sacrifice of time. This is a little pre-VBS. Thanks, all right? I'll get you some more at the end, but thank you. There's been many people who've already sacrificed so much to make this week happen. Between studying lessons, getting ready to lead groups, doing decorations. This afternoon, there's going to be people down the hall doing that. There's sacrifice of time. You realize, in case you don't know, they're going to go hard and heavy all week. They're going to take a break on next Sunday, and then probably about, August, we'll start all over again. It takes planning. It takes all kinds of strategy to make. Do you realize that Vacation Bible School is one of our strategies for outreach and evangelism? We pour a lot of energy into it, because, and we want you to be able to bring your friends and your coworkers, their children, to Vacation Bible School, and you know that it's going to be a good thing. So there's lots of strategy that goes in. Did you realize that if you're a teacher in Rutherford County, or you have children in Rutherford County schools, it's highly likely you saw a flyer. Do you know if somebody had to think about, hey, let's get flyers to the schools, and then they'll distribute those. As of right now, we have more kids pre-registered than we had attend last year. This is going to be probably one of the greatest years for Vacation Bible School. There are people who think and plan, and they put together a strategy. There's people that sacrifice all kinds of time to be here. Thank you for that. Do you realize there are people who are sacrificing their own monies, dollars and dimes and nickels and pennies, so that people might know the gospel over and above their tithes and their offerings? So, listen, anything you do in life, I don't care if it's a Vacation Bible School, if it's have a sports team, if it's go on vacation, or have a healthy diet, did you realize it's going to take some strategy, it's going to take some planning, and it's going to take some sacrifice for that to happen? Have you ever heard the old adage? Have you ever heard the old adage that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail? Have you ever heard the other part of that? That if you keep on doing what you're doing, you're going to keep on getting what you're getting. Another way that I would say that is, if you don't have a strategy, you're asking for tragedy. Very much so. This is just a principle in life, which ultimately leads us to where we are in chapter 5 today. I want to remind you of something, though. Remember last week when we left off in Esther chapter 4? It was Esther's moment, as Mordecai said. The edict had gone out to kill all the Jews of all the provinces, all over. Mordecai went to the center court of the city before the king's gate. Couldn't go into the king's gate, but he went there. He's in sackcloth, ashes. He's mourning. He's weeping. He's wailing. It's loud. Esther finds out, and she says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Do you not realize?" And he sent her the edict that Haman had written under the king's name, that the king said you could do. Kill all the Jews. Kill all the Jews. And he looks at her, well, really, he looked at her envoy and sent back and said, "This is your time. This right here. I want you to know the Lord God is going to save the Jews. But who knows that he didn't bring you to this very moment? He's put you where you are." And last week, we closed out saying this: what is your Esther moment? What is it that the Lord God had brought you to? I don't know what that is. It's not your life dream. It's what's he asking you to do for the glory of God? And do you remember what Esther did? Esther said, "Go call a fast for 3 days, I'm going to fast, and at the end of those 3 days, I'm going to go to the king, whether I perish or not. If I perish, I perish." Which puts us right here in chapter 5. And I think, again, what we're going to see here, there's two ingredients to your Esther moment. If the Lord God has revealed something to you out of your time of prayer and fasting this week, and he's pointed you in a direction, this is your Esther moment. It could be your Kyle moment, your Charlie moment, your Elizabeth moment. It could be whatever. This is your moment because you've gone before the Lord. So what do you do? Well, we're going to look at some things that Esther did. There were two ingredients. Number one, she had a strategy. And I believe the Lord gave her that strategy. Number two, she had to sacrifice. She had to sacrifice. Let's kind of jump in here. Look at verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, I want to point out the very first ingredient. And to do that, I really have to go back to chapter 4. Her very first ingredient of being strategic was the fast. You know, Matthew 6:33, y'all probably know this verse. "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added." Her very first moment of strategy, of planning. Listen, you're going to see in just a moment that she was subtle, that she was shrewd. But I want to say to you more than anything, she was strategic. And it all came out of her time of prayer and fasting. going before the Father. You know, one of the sad things I think that is in the lives of Christians today, or that we see in Christians and in churches, to be real honest with you, is that we think that we're going to make a dent in the world today, or try to figure out how to make a dent in the world, or they come up against a situation, and we think our own cleverness, our own planning, our own great ideas and creativity are going to make a difference. You realize the only thing that's going to make a difference is going before the Father, getting a word from Him, submitting ourselves to Him and saying, Lord, what plan would you have for us? You realize that the plans of men mean nothing. It's what does the Lord God? So the very first thing I think strategically that happened was started in chapter 4. She went before the Lord and spent a time of prayer and fasting. Notice in verse 1 though, in verse 1 of this, you see her second step. It says that she put on her royal robes. She put on her royal robes. After she finished her prayer and fasting, it says on the third day. Do you remember how many days she was going to fast? 3. On the third day, she got up and she put on her royal robes. She did not go off half-cocked, full of angst and good intention directly to the king. She got up. Remember what Jesus said about fasting? Look with me over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19, he said this. He says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. She went away, she fasted, she got up, she anointed herself, she put on her royal robes. She didn't march in looking all like, woo. I mean, have you ever gone 3 or 4 days without eating? I've never gone 3 days without drinking. I mean, she probably did not look her best. My mom used to say, take a little pride in the home place, you know, fix yourself up. Look nice. You don't remember back in chapter 2 how Esther was described when she came into the harem. It said she was beautiful in form. That's literally what the scripture says. She was beautiful in form and she was good to look at. I've not seen my husband, the king, in 33 days right now. I believe the Lord said, get up, put your royal robes on, anoint yourself, make him remember why he first chose you. And it says, she put on her royal robes. Notice the third thing that happened here. All of this is in verse 1 and 2. It says that she got in his sight line. Now, we don't know exactly what the configuration was. It says that the king was on his throne in the throne room and she was in the inner court. So there's a difference here. But it says that she was able to be in a spot where he could see her. That's strategic. Some might say that's shrewd, subtle. But she got where I want him to be able to see me. Well, remember, she couldn't just approach him. She had to be called. Why? You know, as a practical thing, nobody can just walk in and see the king. Maybe they're going to try to kill him. Maybe they're going to try to assassinate him. In those days, everyone had his back. You realize you can't just walk into the White House and go see the president, don't you? I mean, this is what's going on. So she gets to where he can see her, and she's in her royal robes. She's anointed herself. She's made herself look good. Maybe he'll remember. Maybe he'll remember. Look what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says that she won favor with him. That is an active verb in the original language. That's not passive. That's not found. You're going to see that in a little bit. This is won. She had a strategy. And do you remember when all of this took place? After she had been before the Lord praying and fasting. He invited her. He said, you come on in. She went into the throne room. She was in the inner court. She went in. And it says that he extended the golden scepter and she touched it. This would be like kissing the king's ring, a sign of subjectivity. I'm going to be a subject to you. She touched the tip of the scepter. She did everything that was appropriate. Again, she didn't march in and say, King A, listen, I'm the queen. You know what I mean? Let's make this thing happen. I need you to do this. No. She went, she did everything that was appropriate. Everything that was appropriate. She won his favor. And you know what he says then? Esther, what do you want? What's your wish? What is your request? I'm going to grant it. Boom, right there. I'm going to grant it. I'm going to grant it even up to half of my kingdom. Whoa. Up to half of my kingdom. Notice though the fourth thing that she was real strategic in. She didn't blurt out her request. When he opened the door, made the promise, she didn't blurt out the request. What she did is she said, well, if I have found favor, what I would like for you to do is for you and your prime minister to come to a feast that I've already prepared. She went in there already having prepared a feast. Already. This is probably, maybe it came from her. I don't know. You've heard the old adage. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Do you find it ironic that she's just gone from a fast of 3 days and the Lord says, present a feast. This man loves to feast. Present a feast. She sought the Lord. Get yourself prepared. Put on what you need to. Make him remember. Get in front of him. Be patient. Plan a feast for him. And you know what the king said? I'm coming. You remember that edict at the very first when Queen Vashti said that she wasn't going to come? Do you remember the edict that his friends told him to write? Write an edict that goes throughout the land that all the women have to do exactly as their husbands say. So much for that. Esther says, I'm going to plan a feast. I want you to come. He says, I'm on there. I'm in it. I'm coming. I'm going to be there. I'm going to bring my first minister. Bring him. They sit down. They start to eat. Notice the last thing. There's probably 100 others. But I want you to notice the last thing I see in verse 8. In verse 8, because Esther had a strategy, she didn't rush. The king again asked her. This is the second time. What do you want? I'm going to do it. What do you want? In fact, I think she's even about to say something. She doesn't rush. She settles in, and she says, if I have found favor. See that little semicolon right there in your Bible? If I found favor, that's almost like she's about to give it, and then she says, how about you come to another feast tomorrow? You and Haman, you come tomorrow, and if I have found favor, this would be that passive verb where she won favor. Now she's saying, hey, if I found favor, then you come, and I'll tell you then. Listen, I'm going to tell you, this is a picture for us that anything you do in life, your spiritual life. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about what's involved in your spiritual life? Have you ever thought about that? Did you realize that everything you do is in your spiritual life? How you eat, how you sleep, how you drink, the places you go, the people that you're around. Do you have a plan and a strategy? Listen, the Lord God has brought you. He's brought you into your moment, your Esther moment. Do you have a plan and a strategy for your spiritual growth? Listen, if you're a single in here, do you have a plan for how you're going to remain pure? I mean, like a real plan, not like I hope I stay pure. I'm going to try to. No, I've got a plan for it. If you're single in here and you're looking for a mate, you want God to send you someone. Do you have a plan for that? Like a spiritual, godly plan, like I've got people around me helping me to find people. I've got someone around me who's speaking into me. If you're going to places that the Lord Jesus, it wouldn't represent him well, and that's your main place, I need you to know you're probably not going to find what you're looking for. You'll find things that you're not looking for there. Husbands and wives, those of you who are married in here, maybe you're married, maybe you have kids, and you're like thinking, man, how do I keep my marriage strong? How do I guide my children? What do I do? When Amy and I were young in ministry, young in marriage, no kids, we never lived around home, so we weren't around our parents. We weren't around grandparents and aunts and uncles. That was the church. The church was grandparents, aunts, and uncles. And what we began to do is we began to look around the church at people who had children, people who had marriages that were strong. And we began to do the old, this is what we called it in Texas, we would saddle up next to them. And we would want to ask questions. Hey, how do you do that? Why do you do it like this? But how are you keeping your marriage strong and healthy? You see, there has to be a plan. There has to be a plan. Some of you in here, I've had conversations with you, or I meet people who say, man, I want to share my faith, but I don't know what to do. I don't even know where would I start. You see, you have to have a plan. Amy and I don't have any neighbors. Maybe there's a neighbor in here. I don't know. I don't want to scare you or anything. But at our house, we have a map of our neighborhood. A little hand-drawn map. I'm a terrible map drawer, but, little boxes. And whenever I go meet a neighbor, you know what I do? I put their name in that box. That's where they live. Gives me an opportunity to begin to pray for them. When I meet them and I see them, we can talk. Hopefully share the gospel at some point. Do you have a plan for sharing the gospel, pouring the scripture into you? So that you are ready to give an account. Like, are you in a small group? Are you putting scripture in? You're like here going, Kyle, you're talking like low-hanging stuff here. Yeah. Do you realize walking with the Lord, growing spiritually, it's not like the Lord's made it hard. What's hard is the consistency. And if we don't have a plan for these things, if you don't have a plan, you're planning to fail. You want to do something, but if you keep on doing what you're doing, you're going to keep on getting what you're getting. And do you know where the baseline of this is? You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek after him. What did Esther do? She spent time in prayer. She was in fasting, and she got a word from the Lord, a strategy, a plan. She got up and she moved. Here's the second ingredient. The second ingredient is this sacrifice. She had a time for strategy and is a time for sacrifice. And when I speak about sacrifice, I'm going to be very specific here. I'm talking about being selfless. Being selfless. That's ultimately what sacrifice is. It's being selfless. And when I say selfless, I mean thinking and acting about yourself less, like others before you. I'm going to put myself back so that others might increase. Remember what John the Baptist said? I want to decrease so that Jesus might increase. Which in our day and time can be very difficult in the day of building a platform and being out there everywhere, isn't it? But this is what she did. Do you remember how Esther first sacrificed herself? How she became selfless? Well, in her prayers and in her discussion with Mordecai, she said, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, and then I'm going to go to the king. Whether I die or not, if I perish, I perish. She was willing to lay her life down. When she met with the king, do you remember what the king told her twice and you're going to see a third time? He said, listen, I'm willing to give you up to half of my kingdom. Now, that's not literal, okay? He was never going to give her half of his physical kingdom. It was an expression that I'll do whatever you desire. If you need money, you need clothes, you need power, you need influence, whatever that is. But she, though she had that opportunity, she had an opportunity for more money, more power, more fame, more influence. She said, no. I'm going to put myself on the line, and I'm not even going to put myself on the line for me alone. She could have went in there and said, listen, I'm a Jew. I realize there's an edict, but would you spare my life? And he would have spared her life. You know why? Because he's already promised twice that he's going to do it. But he wasn't just looking for her life, or she wasn't just looking out for her life. She was looking out. She was willing to lay her life down, not just for her, but for all of her people. She was willing to lay, she bypassed power, she bypassed fame, influence, money, to lay her life down for her people. This is what you begin to see. Notice this also. She had to come clean. Up until this point, they've been married now for about 5 to 6 years. King Ahasuerus and Esther, they've been married. Do you realize at this point, he still didn't know she was a Jew. He still had no idea that she was a Jew. You know why? Because she had obeyed the word of her cousin Mordecai. And what did Mordecai say? Hey, let's keep this under wraps. Let's keep this down. This is one of the reasons I love this book, the book of Esther, is because Esther and Mordecai are people I can identify with. They were living in a foreign kingdom, a world that was not their own, and they still had issues of like, do I keep my head down today? Do I just kind of go with the flow? Let's don't rock the boat. Do you know Esther at this moment, her king and her husband, who is one and the same, had no idea her identity, and she had to reveal that I'm a Jew. She had to reveal. Folks, this is a good point here for a little aside, a little application point. We live in a day and time where you can try all you want not to rock the boat, but I want to say to you, there's going to be a moment in time where all of us in here who are followers of Jesus Christ are going to have to reveal that we follow Christ. And it's going to cost us, or potentially it could cost us. And the question is do you have a plan for when that day comes? Have you already counted the cost and said, listen, not my will, but your will? You see, this is what was going on. And I think it's really interesting what the writer here does. The writer points us to her selflessness, and then he contrasts that really nice in verses 9 through 14. And I hope if you have good eyes, I'm going to spend just a brief second on 9 through 14. In 9 through 14, he contrasts this with Haman. Haman was a selfish joker. I'm just going to tell you what. Look, did you see what happens here? After the king, after she says, hey, will you come back for a feast tomorrow and then I'll tell you. Already assured that it's going to happen. He's going to give what she wants. I want you to come back, and Haman, I want you to come back. It says they get up, and Haman is skipping out the door. He is so excited. It says that he's joyful until he gets to the king's gate, and he sees Mordecai, because Mordecai never fears him. He doesn't tremble. He doesn't bow. And he is angry. I mean, he's that cry angry. You know what I mean? Where you get so angry, there's tears coming. He's livid. It says, nevertheless, he restrained himself. He kept his powder dry, and he went on home, and he did exactly what he had seen the number one man do. He threw a feast for himself. It says that he called together his wife, Zeresh, and his friends, asked them all to come over. And what did he do? Notice what the passage says here. It says that he, at the dinner, he boasted about his riches, his sons, his promotions, his authority, his day with the royals. And oh, by the way, I'm going back tomorrow. She's invited me back, the queen. She invited me back. This guy, all he could do was talk about himself. Have you ever been in a meeting with somebody or been around a group of friends and it feels like all they do is talk about themselves? I see a few heads shaking around here. This is a man who was so self-absorbed. He was so self-absorbed that he even opens the door and he waves the flag and he says, but all of this stuff, listen, all of this stuff does not even matter to me as long as Mordecai's alive. He had money, he had fame, he had power, he had influence. He ran with the royals. He had access, and he said, but if this Jew, that's what he calls him, Mordecai the Jew, I want him dead. I want him dead. Isn't it amazing? Well, look, Mark chapter 16, verse 26 says this. Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" This is a man who had everything, and it still wasn't enough. In my role as a pastor, it's unique when I meet people. I should say it's not unique when I meet people. And the things that are driving them the most crazy is the thing that's just out of reach. The thing they can never fully get their hand on. And it's amazing how that thing that's just right there that you keep trying to grasp becomes an idol and just holds you. And we fail to see all of the things that the Lord God has done. But it's not enough. I need that. It's the proverbial ring that I've got to get my hand on. So what do his wife and friends do? Zeresh is named twice in here. And you know what she's known for? Horrible counsel. Horrible counsel. Wives, can I tell you, we need our wives. Men, if you're married in here, men, you would agree with me. We need our wives walking with the Lord, giving us good counsel. Men, you need to do that with your wife. But specifically in this instance, because it's a lady, his wife, give godly counsel. Be in the Word. The Lord has given you to your husband to help counsel and hold the Word up. And what'd she say? She says, "Hey, why don't you tomorrow, before you go, how about tonight, you have the gallows built in our backyard. Make them 75 feet high." Now, their house probably was not that large, all right? They didn't have multi-story houses, 75 feet. This right here is about 50 feet. So from here to the back wall, past the screen, is probably 75 feet. By my estimate, that's about 5 stories of gallows. Wow. You talk about overreach. When you go to the king in the morning, go to him and say, "Let's hang Mordecai." He's going to hang Mordecai. And then you and the king, y'all can go to the feast. Skip on down. Have a good day. Your problem will be gone. Rather than, that's her counsel. In fact, he says, the Bible says this pleased him. Yeah, I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. Rather than giving him counsel about, "Hey, Haman, let me ask you this question. Why are you so racked by this? What's going on?" This says more about what's in your heart. "Haman, why are you so upset with one man that you're willing to wipe out an entire race of people? What is going on?" Folks, that's a word for us when we get so bent, angry, that we have to step back and ask, "What's going on with me?" Because this says more about what's going on with me than it does this person. What's happening here? Listen, I'm a counseling person. My undergraduate is in counseling, all right? I'm a counselor. But I want to say this as a counselor. If you're seeing counselors that do not love Jesus, that do not use the Bible as the basis of their counsel, I would be very careful, okay? If you go to lost people who are counselors, do you know what kind of counseling you're going to get? You're going to get lost, man-centered counseling. And you can't blame them, because lost people do lost things. So it's incumbent on us when we go to seek counsel that we are asking, I need to know, what does the Word say? So, Kyle, you're telling me to be selfless. So what does that mean? How do I do this? Well, first off, listen, you have to deny yourself. Even Jesus said that. He said, you deny yourself if you want to be one of my followers. Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't this exactly what Jesus did? In the garden, when he was praying to the Lord, Lord God in heaven, what did he say? If there's any way this could pass from me, but not my will, Lord, your will be done. Folks, listen, you want to know, for us as Americans, as Western believers, as people who are pull yourself up by your bootstraps, I don't need no help. Listen, we've got to be willing to step back and go, I don't have all the answers. I need people to speak into me. This is why we are saying each and every week, come to the body, be in worship, be in a group, get in a discipleship group, so that there are people who are walking with you. We are the world's worst at asking for help or seeking guidance. You know why? Because we think too high of ourselves. When in reality, the Lord God has placed us in community one with another as brothers and sisters, so that I don't know what to do here. I need godly, wise counsel. This is the third or fourth time. The people you surround yourself with matter, because they're the ones you're going to be listening to, and you'll become like them. So you've got to find a crew that you go, listen, they're going to challenge me, and I'm willing to bring that in. That's thinking less of myself. I don't know everything. I need people. You got to be willing to sacrifice, be selfless. God, I deny myself. I'm following you. You realize this is what our Jesus did, don't you? Jesus came and he laid his life down. Where King Ahasuerus, he could have taken your life. Did you realize that our king gave his life for you? He laid his life down. He didn't count equality with God something to grasp, Philippians 2 says, that he emptied himself. He sacrificed his life. Why? Because there was a plan before the foundation of the world that Kyle would need a Savior, that you would need a Savior, that you would need a Savior. Today, you know what moment it is for some of you? It is your day of salvation. Do you know what moment it is for those of you who are followers of Christ? We've prayed and fasted this past week. We've stepped in and said, God, what do you want? What are you doing? Well, you know what it's going to take now that he's revealed that to you? It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take planning for you to step into what it is that is Kyle's moment, Evan's moment, Elizabeth's moment, Courtney's moment. What is the moment that God has brought you to today? Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for Jesus, and I ask that today you would speak to us. In these next moments, we need to hear from you. Lord, I would ask that even in these moments, God, that you would call people who are spiritually dead to spiritual life. I'm asking that today you would save people. Father, I'm asking that today for those of us who have surrendered our lives to you, who follow you, God, would you give us a desire for our spiritual growth, one that we're willing to plan, strategize for, that we're willing to die to ourselves, to be selfless so that you might be more for your glory's sake. We love you and we honor you. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen.